And I invite you to turn to Titus this morning, chapter 2. Message that I have entitled, Acting Your Age. Acting Your Age. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, though we're not going to get to all of those today. But you follow along in your copy of the Scriptures as I read this very important passage. It's a passage that's so crucial that Prof. Hendricks used to tell us in seminary, too many churches in America today have a deficiency. And the deficiency is a Titus 2 deficiency. It may not become obvious to you when you first study it, but as we go through it, I think you'll see why we've chosen this little book as a follow-up to our 50th anniversary and to what we need to be looking for in terms of the work that we do as believers and as a church in the days to come. Titus chapter 2, you follow along as I read these first 10 verses. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. May I remind us this is God's Word. And may I call your attention to those words that I emphasized. So that. A very strong, causative statement that is given. Why he's sharing these words. So that certain things will be accomplished. Oh, Father, may the words of my heart, my mouth, and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For we acknowledge you as our Redeemer, our Rock, our Savior. Thanking you in advance for what you want to teach us as we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Pastor friend of mine tells of having one of those family outings that some of you who have families have probably had, where everybody, especially the younger kids, get tired. Are we there yet? The famous question that they often ask. And after a while, place just becomes wild and you wonder if you're ever going to get there and would you ever survive this experience. My friend tells of going through an experience like that, and the little four-year-old in the family just went completely bonkers. He was jumping up and down on the bed in the motel when they finally got a motel room. He was throwing food during the time of dinner. He was just really having at it. And after a little bit of time, one of the brothers stopped and said, "Would you stop acting like a big baby? Act like a big boy." The little kid stopped, stood at attention for a moment, took a couple of steps over, and went into the pose of a big boy. The picture that stood out in front of their favorite restaurant. And it was right next door. Well, we all have expectations, don't we? How many of you have ever had a Shoney's big boy? Or a John's? Up in Indiana and Ohio, it went by another name for a while. Do you know why it was called Shoney's? It was owned by Alex Schoenbaum. And he didn't want to put Schoenbaum on the sign, so they called it Shoney's for short. But to tell that little story, to talk about expectations. Do you ever think that God has expectations of you and me? Do we act our age? We say we've been saved so many years, we've been to so many Bible schools or Bible colleges or so many courses and so many sermons, etc., etc. Do we act our age? Do we act like those who are God followers? Do people know that we love God by our words, by our life? Notice how Paul begins chapter 2. As for you, literally, be speaking the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Now think about that a minute. Especially think about it because of the first word in the sentence. But he's contrasting with what he has just said. Well, what did he just say? He just said there are false teachers who profess to know God, but they deny Him in conduct. But you, as a believer, are to speak things fitting for sound doctrine. You need to get that priority purpose. But as for you, Titus, as you go out and share with fellow believers, and as you seek to equip and to help them grow, help them to act their age, help them to act like professors of God, not like the false teachers of chapter 1, verse 16. He says you are to be speaking the truth. The word is a very interesting word that means an ongoing process of speaking. It's not the word for teaching, by the way. It's not the word for preaching. It's not didaskalos or karuxon. This is a different word. Laleo. Which simply means to voluntarily break the silence. I love the way the root word says it. Break the silence. Be speaking. It's talking about your day-to-day conversation. But make sure that that conversation is fitting for sound doctrine. That is, it's appropriate for your profession of faith in God. And it's to be an ongoing process in your everyday conversation. The passages that are listed on the screen, Matthew 9, Luke 1, and Hebrews 1, all are other passages that use this word speaking. And again, it's not in a teaching, nor in a doctrinal kind of a setting, but in everyday conversation. The Hebrews 1 is talking about God. God who has spoken many ways and in different portions in the past, has spoken in Christ. The focus is upon Christ. So if it's going to be something of sound doctrine, it relates to the work of Jesus Christ. Things fitting for sound doctrine. It's repeated in several places, 1 Timothy 6:3. For example, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, what are sound words? 1 Timothy 6:3, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine conforming to godliness. Not just a belief statement, but a belief statement that is shown in the presence of your life, demonstrating a life of godliness. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 4 that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Folks, we're in that day today. There are many people who will say, we don't need doctrine. We don't need that today. We need to meet needs, or we need to do this, or we need to do all these other things. But listen, listen, you'll never have the right actions unless you have the right doctrine. Doctrine is important. Not that we would be doctrineless or ministryless. The ministry is to come from sound doctrine. You are what you believe. And what you believe is important, and understanding and knowing what you believe. I appreciate the work that is being done with many of our young people. Bob Pazzo's class, for example. And in the Journey Ministry, as they minister, sharing the Word of God and seeing how that is to work out in a lifestyle and in daily living. That's what to take place. Not just coming for an hour on Sunday morning and saying, I've been to church. But allowing that doctrine to teach you as the Word is proclaimed, because you are what you believe. Doctrine influences your conduct. If you really believe the doctrine of grace, and you can preach grace all day long, but are you gracious, loving, and forgiving? The doctrine of grace is to influence your lifestyle and your doctrine. The doctrine of forgiveness is a marvelous truth. There are many, many people who are under a burden of guilt of their sin, and they don't feel forgiven. And once they grasp the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and what He has provided for us, you become a very forgiving and caring person. It influences the conduct. The doctrine of love will show itself in a compassionate life, a life of caring, of helping. The doctrine of the spiritual gifts, which we're going to be talking more about as we examine how can we be the best disciples, how can we be the best mentors. We need to understand our spiritual gifts, because as we understand the doctrine related to the spiritual gifts and God's gifting of believers, then we're better able to serve and to minister and to follow through with what the Lord has us to do in the Great Commission. Now, to get down to some specifics, Paul talks about five groups of believers. It includes every person in this room. Every single one of you. Older men are found in verse 2. Some of you qualify as being older. Now, I don't know where older begins. I'm discovering each year that it seems to get higher. You ever notice that? You reach 50 and you're amazed when you see somebody that's 40. When you reach the age of 60, you think, boy, 50 sure is young. And as you go through the process, what does it take to be an older man? I'm not sure. It doesn't tell us. But every one of you is getting older. Are you living your age in the right way? He's going to also talk to older women. Says about 6 things to the older men and then 4 things to the older women. Interesting, ladies, you get a break on that one. Also speaks to the young women, and then he speaks to the young men. And if that doesn't catch you, the last one will. Also bond slaves. That's employees, students, workers who are under someone else. All 5 of these groups are included by Paul as he shares with Titus what he's to teach. Well, let's say a few things about the older men. As you look at the words as we went through it, notice that the older men are to be temperate and dignified and sensible and sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. You see, as you and I are looking for someone to disciple us or someone to mentor us, we need someone who's temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in perseverance. Well, break that down. Spell it out a bit. Well, the word temperate is an interesting word in the original language. It means unmixed with wine, literally. So it refers to somebody who's sober, who is alert, who is self-controlled, balanced. That's what it is to be temperate. That's what it is to be an individual who is ready to do what God would have us to do in discipling and in ministering, in mentoring. The second thing is that it must be dignified, worthy of respect, one who has a serious purpose. That is, they know what they are working for. They have the goals, and it's all in line with serving the Lord. It doesn't imply gloomy. Doesn't imply lacking sense of humor. You know, I've discovered in my life, down through the years, all the way from seminary days until recent times, it's been the same lesson that I have learned, and that is that those who are the most dignified in discipling and in mentoring have a great sense of humor. You wouldn't believe the stunts that some of our professors pulled. Didn't hurt anybody. It wasn't negative. It wasn't bad. But it was with a good sense of humor to encourage and to help to minister. One who's worthy of respect. Thirdly, must be sensible. The word means wise, doing things in moderation. It's a word that describes thinking before you speak, thinking before you act. That kind of a person is a person that's a good discipler, a good mentor. So they're to be temperate, dignified, sensible. But then notice there are three things that they are to be sound in. First, sound in faith. Having a healthy personal trust in God. The kind of trust that believes that God will do what He says He will do. This is personal faith. It's not just the body of truth that's sometimes called the faith. This is strong in that personal faith, that personal trusting the Lord. Some of the finest hours I spent in seminary were not in a classroom, but in a kind of a discipling situation with Dr. Pentecost. And it was so obvious in this dear man's life that he was a man of faith, of trusting the Lord. He went through some difficult times at one point. He shared some of them with me, but as he shared those with me, it was obvious that he had such a faith that God was going to answer and that God would do in his time what he wanted to do. And it was amazing every time the things that took place that showed his being sound in faith. Temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, but must also be sound in love. This is the word love that describes one who has a concern about the welfare of others, who's tender and tolerant and not critical. When you're being mentored or discipled, you don't need a critic. You need one who's sound in love, who cares, and because of the purpose that they have of seeing God work in your life for your praise and for His glory, wants to see it done in a proper way, not critically, not condemning. But lastly, it must also be sound in perseverance, having the courage to endure difficulty. You know, one thing that you begin to realize is all of these words really describe something very important. They're acting their age with maturity. One of the things that is lacking in most of our churches today, and hear me well, not being critical or condemning, but honestly, one of the biggest problems we have in churches today is that we have too many immature believers that are not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. They have not learned how to have their senses trained to discern good and evil, as Hebrews describes it. They only need a little milk. They can't take the meat. They're immature. They're acting like babies, not big boys. It's not determined by age. It's not determined by how much you know. God, I would submit to you in the audience the size that we have here, even in this audience, there are some teenagers who have more maturity than people who've been here every Sunday and Wednesday for 50 years. Careful. But seriously, are we mature? Do we show that temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance? That's the word that was given to the older men. But notice that Paul also has a word for the older women. They're to be reverent, not devils. Huh? I don't see that word up there. It is. Do you know what a malicious gossiper is? A slanderer. And the Greek word that's used here to describe it is a word that is diabolos, the name of Satan. Not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. And here's one of those so that they may encourage the young women. Not to dictate, not to be an authoritarian, but to encourage. We'll see how in the next session. But just say a little bit about each of these words for a moment as we look at them. The word reverent is a word that's only found here in the New Testament. It refers to sacred duties lived for the glory of God. The point is that the word became used in the early church to speak of a godly demeanor. It goes back to the inner character. You know, there are some people that you can just look at them as they come down the hall and you see that godly demeanor and you realize they're very reverent. It's not over pious. It's not that they don't ever smile. But rather that they have an inner character without grumbling, without complaining. A very significant and special word. And we have some of those kinds of ladies right here. And aren't we thankful for that? Secondly, not malicious gossips. As I mentioned, this means not an accuser, not a slanderer. A malicious gossip is nothing more than one who accuses others or who slanders, who talks down others. A malicious gossip is one who will repeat stories that put other people in a bad light. You know, it always disturbs me when someone comes up and says, "Have you heard what did? Or did you hear about what said?" And immediately, you're being introduced into the door of gossip that can become just a malicious tearing somebody else down. Never repeat stories that put others in a bad light, even jokingly. It's of the devil. Don't do it. And Paul says, older women need to have that instruction. Older men need it too, because they have what I really want you to pray for so-and-so. And then they go into some detail, and you can just tell by the tone that they are just slandering the other individual. It's okay to pray for others. It's wonderful to share prayer needs in a way that can help people to pray in the right way, but not to make the other person look bad or to talk them down. Not enslaved to much wine is rather obvious. We don't need a lot of detail on that. In the day in which this was written, apparently women had a very difficult time. As the husbands were working or away at battle, often the women had so much time they didn't know what to do with it, and many of them began to feel purposeless and without hope, and they would get enslaved to much wine. Sometimes it can happen in our culture and in our society with daytime dramas and other things, rather than being involved in mentoring and sharing with young ladies about the good news of Jesus Christ. But then he says, and teaching what is good. This word is the only place the word is used. Kalo didaskalos in the Greek. It's a long word. And it's a word that literally means to share with others something that is helpful for successful living. How many times through the years I've had those who were discipling me or mentoring me sharing little insights of things they had learned through certain things in their lives, showing me from the Scripture things that were helpful and that were helpful in my own personal life and personal ministry. And that's what the older women are to be doing with the younger women, teaching what is good for the purpose that they may encourage to help build up and to minister to those younger women. I want you to notice with me in Titus 2, verses 5 through 10, notice those "so that the word," or "so that," or "so that." Verse 5, "so that the word of God will not be dishonored." Verse 8, "so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." And verse 10, "so that they will adorn the doctrine of God in every respect." This whole chapter is very beautifully filled with these descriptions of what God expects for us to act our age. And we are to show in our lives a living testimony of our doctrine, because doctrine is vital. It's important, as we're going to see further in later verses. Just think of all the New Testament letters. One of my favorites is Romans, though it's big. I love Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. All of those books, you discover, begin with a big section of doctrine, and then they follow that with a big section on how you're to live your life. Remember in chapter 12, we get that great verse, we're to present ourselves as living sacrifices based on all the mercies of God. The mercies of God described in the first 11 chapters are doctrine, the doctrine of salvation by grace, of sanctification, the doctrine of being renewed and redeemed, and all of the doctrines that are related to the Christian life. And then the last four chapters deal with the practical application. So put a couple of lingering lessons here in the three concerns built on that little phrase, "so what." We want to see these characteristics of older men and older women, and we'll see the young women and young men next week, as well as the employees. But notice that one of the purposes is so that the word of God will not be dishonored by our words or by our actions. So that our opponents may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Oh, they may say, "those Christians down there, they're always doing this, that, or the other." But they have nothing that will hold any water of charge against us. Having nothing bad to say about us. And then adorning the doctrine of God in every respect. Remember what Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." In my notes, I found a little prayer that was quoted. I'm not sure who I heard quote it first, but I've heard it several times during the year, or during the years. It's interesting that it says on the copy that I have, "author unknown." But it's a beautiful prayer about acting your age. Listen to these words. "Lord, You know better than I, more than I know myself. You know I'm growing older and will someday be old. Keep me from getting talkative, particularly from the fatal habit of thinking I must say something on every subject and on every occasion. Release me from craving to straighten out everybody else's affairs. Keep my mind free from the recital of endless details. Give me wings to get to the point. I ask for grace enough to listen to the tales of others' pains. Help me to endure them with patience. But seal my lips on my own aches and pains. They are increasing, and my love of rehearsing them is becoming sweeter as the years go by. I will not ask You for improved memory, Only for a little more humility and less self-assurance when my own memory doesn't agree with that of others. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I may be wrong. Keep me reasonably sweet. I don't want to be a saint. Some of them are so hard to live with. A sour old man or sour old woman is one of the crowning works of the devil. Make me thoughtful, but not moody. Helpful, but not bossy. With my vast store of wisdom, it seems a pity not to use it all. But you know, Lord, that I want a few friends in the end. Give me the ability to see good things in unexpected places and talents in unexpected people. And Lord, give me the grace to tell them so. Amen. Father, we thank you for your words, the words that the Apostle Paul shared with Titus and with us through your inspired, preserved word. And I pray that you will take these lessons that we've seen and learned today, that we may act our age, that we may not be as the false teachers who profess God but deny you in our actions. May our lives clearly be a testimony of your love and of your grace and of your greatness and of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the praise and thanks for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.